Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys and to know that there's a whole lot of you that we can't see this morning, but that you're worshiping with us as well by joining us online. So glad that you're here. Before we start the sermon this morning, I just want to ask us all to be praying for our beloved pastor at large, Pastor Andy. Andy gave us permission to share with all of you that on Wednesday of this week, he was diagnosed with COVID. And so let's be praying for Andy. Some of us on our team that were around Andy on Sunday or Monday this past week, we've been tested. I've been tested and we've all come back negative. So that's good. But let's be praying for Andy and for Alice as she's with him, taking care of him as he's fighting through this. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series called Above All, Pursuing What Matters Most. And as we start this morning, I wonder if you've ever noticed this kind of funny thing that preachers like me sometimes do. It seems to me that preachers like me often spend the vast majority of our time talking to you about what you spend relatively little of your time actually doing. And we spend relatively little of our time talking to you about what you spend the vast majority of your time doing. You see, we spend the vast majority of our time, as preachers often, talking with you about the spiritual things, about studying your Bible and praying and coming to church. And all those things are really great things. All those things are really important things. But you actually spend relatively little of your time doing those things. And yet we spend, as preachers, relatively little of our time, sometimes no time at all, talking with you about what you spend the vast majority of your time doing. And that is your work. And this, I believe, is a failure on the part of the church. Writing a generation ago, Dorothy Sayers, the British Christian author, observed this failure of the church. And she said this: In nothing has the church so lost hold of reality as in her failure to understand and respect the secular vocation, by which she just means work outside the context of the church. The church has allowed work and religion to become separate departments and is astonished to find that as a result, the secular work of the world is turned to purely selfish and destructive ends. And that the greater part of the world's intelligent workers have become irreligious or at least uninterested in religion. But is it astonishing? How can anyone remain interested in religion, which seems to have no concern for 9/10 of his life? The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this: that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Now, as your pastor, as a preacher, I want to exhort you not to be drunk and disorderly in your leisure time and to come to church on Sundays. But what I need to be telling you, what the church needs to be telling you over and over and over again, is that your work matters to God. And how you do your work matters to God. We're finishing up this series called Above All, Pursuing What Matters Most. We talked about the idea in the very first week that Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his set rightness. That Jesus says, this is what matters more than anything else in the world, is the reign of God, the kingdom of God. The second week we talked about how Jesus is a king like no other, the king enthroned upon the cross. Last week, Andy exhorted us to be kingdom people, to make a priority out of our participation with the community of the king, the beloved community. And this week, we want to talk about our kingdom calling, the way in which we pursue our work with a kingdom perspective. Throughout this series, we've talked about this little definition of the kingdom of God from Jeremy Treat's book, Seek First, where he says, the kingdom of God is God's reign through God's people over God's place. And we said, for us to live our lives in the kingdom of God, to live seeking first his kingdom, is to yield the totality of our lives to him. The kingdom is what life looks like when God gets his way, when his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's not just yielding our spiritual life to him, it's yielding our whole lives to him, our relationship life, our financial life, our sex life, our thought life, and today our work life. Yielding the totality of life to the King of all life who gave his life for me. And what does this look like with regard to our work? Now, I just want to make one caveat before we move any further, and that is to say, I believe this sermon, this topic is relevant for all of us, regardless of where we are in our lives. Some that are watching today are students. I think this is relevant to you as your work right now is your study. I think this is relevant to stay-at-home parents as your work is there taking care of your family. That this is relevant to those of you who are retired but who still live your lives and give your lives to something and for something. This is relevant to those who maybe right now are without work. You're looking for work. This is a message that I believe is relevant for all of us. And I want to look this morning with you at a passage of Scripture that is one of the most important passages that informs a theology of work. And then I want to talk about three orientations that we need toward our work to live and pursue our work with a kingdom perspective. And so, to talk about that passage, that all-important passage for a theology of work, I want to invite you to turn with me to page one, right? The book of Genesis, Genesis chapter one. The perspective that we need on work is so important that God starts talking about it on page one. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every great story has a great opening line, and the Bible is a great story, and the Bible has a great opening line. And right here from the beginning, it tells us what the story is all about. It's about God. The Bible isn't first and foremost about me. It's not first and foremost about us. It's first and foremost about God. And right here in the very first verse, what do we see God doing? God is working. He's creating. In the beginning, God created. Our God is a working God. And of course, if you know Genesis 1 very well at all, you know the way that it plays out from here. The very next verse says that the earth was formless and empty. And then we have 6 days of creation, and those 6 days of creation solve that formless and empty problem. The first 3 days are all about God forming, and the second 3 days are all about God's filling. God goes about completing his work of forming and filling. And as God does that work, when he finishes a day, he looks at the work that he's done. And every day in this week of creation, he looks at his work and he says, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. And that's an interesting way for God to characterize his work of creation, that it's good. Notice that he doesn't say it's perfect, right? It's not complete. It's not finished. It's good that God looks at what he's made and he sees it as laden with potential to go somewhere. And then on the sixth day, the pinnacle of his creation, God creates human beings. And he creates human beings with a purpose. Their purpose is to partner with God to take the world somewhere. Their purpose is to harness the potential of this good world that God has made. Look with me in verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Now, this passage of scripture is absolutely foundational, that we come back to it time and again, the idea that every human being is made in the image of God, because this is the ground of Christian ethics, seeing all people as bearing an unmatched dignity in all of creation, that human beings alone are said to be made in the image of God. But what's really important for us to recognize that as contemporary readers, we wouldn't necessarily immediately see, and that is that when God speaks about making human beings in his image, this idea of the image of God wasn't new, it wasn't unique when Israel's creation story was written. That other ancient Near Eastern cultures had this concept of human being made in the image of God. The thing is, among all of the rest of the ancient world, the only one made in the image of God was the king. And Israel's story comes along and tells a radically different story. Israel's story comes along and says, every human being is made in the image of God. But when an ancient reader would read this text, they would immediately see this is kingdom discussion. This is about kings. And Israel's story says every human being is made to be a king, a queen, ruling with God over his creation. Now, we might say that our job title as human beings is image of God. That's our job title. And then there are three verbs in this text that really describe our job description. What are human beings created to do? These three words are rule, that you see there in verse 26, fill in verse 28, and subdue, also in verse 28. Human beings have a job title, image of God. Human beings have a job description to rule, to fill, and to subdue. God creates the world and says it's good. It's filled with all kinds of potential. He creates human beings to partner with him, to harness the potential of creation, to take the world someplace. That God's purpose for each and every one of us is that we would partner with him in the flourishing of his creation. And this is at the heart of a Christian understanding of work. A biblical understanding of work recognizes that every single one of us are created to partner with God to take the world someplace, to partner with God in the flourishing of his creation. And that my work and your work is how we fulfill that calling. How we fill out our job title and our job description to partner with God in the flourishing of his creation. And so I think that then to begin to take this a little bit more practically, I think there's three orientations that we need to see about the nature of our work in order to pursue it with a kingdom kind of mindset. Three orientations, the first of which is an inward orientation. The inward orientation towards our work sees my work as a reflection of my character, which is meant to be a reflection of the character of God, right? The inward orientation towards works says that the way that I do the work that I do is a reflection of my character, and it's meant to be a reflection of the character of God. There's a great verse that just inspires me in the book of Psalms about King David, about the way which David did his job. It's a verse that I think inspires me, and it should inspire all of us in the way that we do our jobs. David's job was to be king. And the way that was often depicted in ancient Israel was with the metaphor of a shepherd, that he was the shepherd of Israel. And in Psalm 78, verse 72, it says, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." Integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. And I believe that's God's desire for each and every one of us in the way we do our work. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a leader who operates with skillful hands, that I want to be good at what I do and to continue to strive to become better and better at what I do. But not just good at what I do, but to do that work in a way that is good, in a way that has integrity of heart. And for all of us, God's desire is we would do our work with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. This is true for pastors and plumbers. It's true for farmers and factory workers. It's true for bankers and bartenders. That his desire for you and whatever it is that you give your life to is that you would do it with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands. I love the way that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke to this reality. He said, if it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, then sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. To live a life in our work with a kingdom orientation means to recognize that my work is a reflection of my character and it's meant to reflect the character of God. So here's the question. Does it? Does your work and the way you do it reflect the character of God? Andy Stanley asked a pretty interesting question around this. He says, knowing what you know about you, would you hire you? Right? Knowing what you know about you, would you hire you? Do you do your work with integrity of heart and skillful hands, your work ethic, how you treat people in the workplace, what you do when you're sitting at your desk or whatever it is that you do, would you hire you knowing all that you know about you? Because your work reflects your character, but it's meant to reflect the character of God. That's the inward orientation. If we're going to live our lives seeking first God's kingdom in our work, we need an inward orientation that says, my work reflects my character, and it's meant to reflect the character of God. Second, we need an outward orientation. An outward orientation towards other people. That if it's true that right there at the very beginning of the biblical story, we see the human being's job title and job description, and that our job, we're created to partner with God for the flourishing of the world, then how is your work and how you do your work contributing to flourishing? Whose flourishing are you contributing to? I think this is a question that we all need to really examine, to ask ourselves. The job that I have, whose flourishing am I contributing to? The customers that I serve, the people that buy our products, how are they flourishing because of the work that I do? And the people that I work with, how am I contributing to their flourishing? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave his very famous golden rule. A way that we're supposed to live our lives in the way of Jesus. And he said this. He said, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's Jesus' way of talking about the whole Bible, the law and the prophets. The whole Bible points to this truth. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And Jesus says you're supposed to live this way in everything, which I think everything includes the way that we do our work. And so if in your work you're a leader, lead unto others as you would have them lead unto you. If you're a manager, then you manage unto others as you would have them manage unto you. If you're a teacher, then you teach unto others as you would have them teach unto you. If you're in sales, then you sell unto others as you would have them sell unto you. If you're a barista, then barista unto others as you would have them barista unto you. Right? I guarantee you the person that made my Americano this morning, they contributed to my flourishing. And yours as well, because imagine how much harder this sermon would be to sit through if I was decaffeinated this morning. In everything you do, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. An orientation towards our work, toward the flourishing of other people. But the problem for us is how often our work becomes all about us, about my salary, about my status, about my sense of identity that I get from my work. And this can lead to misery in our work. You see, what's fundamentally wrong with us in our fallen human condition is that we are turned in on ourselves. And this works its way out in our work lives, I believe, all the time. There's a book that I came across a number of years ago now, and that I've actually gone back and read every year since I first found it. A book that's all about work and the way that we do our work. It's not a distinctly Christian book. It's a kind of a secular business book. But the book is called The Way We're Working Isn't Working. And it's about all the ways in which our work can actually become destructive in our lives and our relationships to our souls. And there's a question that the authors pose at the very beginning of the book. And they ask it this way. They say, is the life you're leading worth the price you're paying to live it? Is the life you're leading worth the price you're paying to live it? Sometimes we get so preoccupied with our work because of our attachment to salary or status or sense of identity that work becomes another way in which we live out the inward turn. But here's the beautiful irony. We actually flourish not when we practice our work consumed with ourselves, but when we turn out from ourselves and we think of our work, we pursue our work as a means to contribute to the flourishing of others. We actually flourish when it isn't all about us. If you want to pursue our work with a kingdom perspective, we need an outward orientation to see my work as service to the world. So first, an inward orientation that sees my work as a reflection of my character, an outward orientation that sees my work as service to the world, and then finally, an upward orientation that sees my work as worship unto God. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the same language for work is also used elsewhere for worship. And then when we come to the New Testament, Paul speaks to this in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then a little further in that same chapter, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul goes on and he says this. It's not on my screen. Is it up there now? Yeah, there it is. Verse 23, Colossians 3, 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto God, not as unto people, that your work is meant to be an act of worship. But once again, we find a problem here. And the problem is, sometimes we worship the work itself. Sometimes our worship gets disoriented and we worship the work itself because we look to our work to find a sense of self, to find a sense of security, to find a sense of identity. And if anything rattles that, if anything shakes that, it shakes us deeply because the work itself has become an idol to us that's gotten the attachment of our hearts that's gotten our deepest trust. Tim Keller speaks very eloquently in his book, Every Good Endeavor, to the way in which our work can become an idol. When he says, if you make the work the purpose of your life, even if that work is church ministry, then you create a rival, an idol that rivals God. Your relationship with God is the most important foundation of your life. And indeed, it keeps all the other factors, work, friendship, family, leisure, pleasure, from becoming so important that they become addicting and distorted. Our work can become an idol. As a pastor, I have to acknowledge that sometimes my pursuit of God's work gets in the way of my pursuit of God himself. And then when that happens, my work as a pastor has become an idol. And you've got to recognize that God has given you good work to do, that your work matters to God. It matters profoundly. But it can become an idol in your life as well. When you look to work more than you look to God for your sense of self, your sense of security, your sense of identity. If we're going to live our lives and pursue our work with a kingdom perspective, we need an outward orientation that recognizes my work is worship unto God. And so as we conclude our series on the kingdom of God this morning, we just remember that Jesus said the kingdom of God is what matters most. Seek first the kingdom of God and his set rightness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. And that the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is what it looks like when God gets his way. And living a life pursuing first the kingdom of God means letting God have his way in our lives. The totality of life yielded to the King of all life, who gave his life for me. And that means in our work that we recognize that my work is meant to be a reflection of my character, which is meant to be a reflection of the character of God. And that my work is meant to be a service to the world, contributing to the flourishing of others. And that ultimately my work is meant to be worship unto God. And so may we be those people who turn these truths into a prayer. God, help me to see my work as a reflection of my character. God, help me to see my work, to pursue my work as service to the world. God, help me to see my work and pursue my work as worship unto you. Will you join me in prayer? And as we enter into our time of prayer together this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to do some reflection, some examination. What area of your life this morning do you need to yield to the King of all life who gave his life for you? Is it your character? Integrity of heart, skillfulness of hands? Do you need to yield your character to him this morning? Is it service to the world? The recognition that maybe you've made work all about you, but you want to turn out from yourself and thrive in your work as you make it about contributing to the good of others? Or is it ultimately an issue of worship? That you've come to worship the wrong thing, to look to your work to give you a sense of self, a sense of security, a sense of identity. You need to yield your work to God today. Father, thank you that our work matters to you, that you made us to partner with you in the flourishing of your world. And God, I pray that you would help all of us to approach the work that you've called us to do with an inward and outward and an upward orientation. And we pray all this in the name of our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus.